We are continuing on prayer. If you'll turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 11, you probably have this memorized by now. If you'll stand out of love and respect for the Word of God, I'll tell you another illustration here after we read and pray, but it's a good one. Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. Let's read responsively. I'll read the odd verses by myself. You can join me on the even verses. I'll begin in verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. As they would in the old days, you know, and have an old-fashioned tent revival meeting. Anyways, he came. He got up and the first night, and he preached just a fabulous message. And just full of the power of God and, you know, the old hellfire and brimstone and all kinds of things that you'd expect out of a popular evangelist and in that day and time, and just good preaching. And at the invitation, the altars were empty. There wasn't hardly any response. The next night, a good crowd gathered once again. The evangelist gets up and he starts out and he reads the same text. And he goes through the exact same message again. I mean, it's great. It's powerful. Full of the Holy Spirit of God and just full of God and right on track. But it's the exact same message. And a few people came to the altar. Just a handful. The third night, just before he's ready to preach, the council of people that invited him to come wanted to meet with him. They said, dear Mr. Evangelist, we're so glad you're here and what you've been preaching is powerful. But I don't know if you realize this, but you preached the same message twice in a row. Of course, he didn't. Oh, I did? No, he didn't do that. He said, yes, I know. He said, well, if we may ask, well, what are you preaching tonight? Well, I'm going to preach the same message I preached the first two nights. He said, well, don't you have another message to preach? He said, when the people in this place get the first message, I'll move on to another message. He preached that night, and the altars were flooded with people. You understand, folks, that we're pretty hard when it comes to things. We're pretty calloused. And this world has gotten into our thinking. And let me just tell you something. It's worse than you think it is. The world has affected us. I hope you don't forget. I was in Christian education for 16 years as a Christian school principal. And can I tell you something? This is the softest generation ever. Weak. Th-
thin-skinned, whiny, crybaby generation. I mean, you can't even bark at them and they, wee, mommy. And mommy's like, you can't do that to my kid. I'm like, watch me. I need to do this to your kid. Your kid needs it because you won't. Actually, let me talk to you a little bit, Mom, Dad. That's how I felt a lot of times. It got me in trouble a lot, too. But can I tell you, just wimpy. Yeah, I'm talking about y'all. Weak. The girls are stronger than you. I'm just kidding. They're probably not. But just, you know, I'm just, but think about this. Think about the temperature of our culture today. They say we can't even stand up for anything because it's a hate crime. It's not a hate crime. Only thing I hate, and if it's a crime to hate sin, I guess I'm guilty. But we, less and less Christians are speaking out. Less and less Christians are taking a stand. We've been affected by it. A friend of mine, we were talking about this particular thing, and talking about how things are. And I brought up this point, and this is an opinion of mine. But you understand that the area of music is a critical area in Christianity today. Everybody okay with that? It is. And it's worse than you think it is. Okay, why? Because the devil is a deceiver. The devil doesn't pop out in a big red suit with horns and a pitchfork and say, "Ha, I'm the devil, come follow me." He doesn't do that. He appears as an angel of light and he suckers us in. I was talking about this topic of music, and someone was telling me, well, you know, there's good music being written today. And I'm not going to argue that there is. There may be some, but here is my point. Because of social media, because of the internet, because of television, because of the technology that we have, people experience more than people have ever experienced before. You understand? Things were regionalized and localized before all this technology. Okay, everybody okay with that? So think about those that are composing music today. People that composed music in the old days, they only heard the music that was around them. They had never heard some of these sounds before that maybe ought not to be incorporated into music. And let me just tell you something. If I were to write a song today, I would draw from all the musical experiences that I've heard. Because that's how we compose music. Everybody understand this? So my argument was, those that are composing music today, not by motive, but just by mere existence, are tainted by the music of this world. They have that experience, and they're going to include it in their compositions. Whereas in time past, those compositions never included those taintings. Everybody see what I'm talking about? That's my argument today. Our minds are affected. Think of the first century church. Did they have all of these experiences that we have today? Not really. So think about our Christianity today compared to their Christianity today. Way different. How many of you have heard me say that I believe that if there were some kind of a time machine, and the Christians from the first century church were able to come up here and sit in these pews here, that they'd be, what kind of church are we in today? You heard me say that before? I really believe that. And listen, I think this is a good church. I think we're trying to follow the Word of God the best we can. But I'm just saying, we've come a long way. In our experiences, in our thinking, the saturation of the world. And think about it here. For those of us that are maybe above 40, okay, we've been saturated, but think about how those that are under 40 have been super saturated. And guess what? The Bible tells us that this old world's going to wax worse and worse. Okay? You've heard my, you've seen my illustration before, right? If the world is here, right? And the Christian is here, which we're supposed to be separate from the world, right? The world is going to wax worse and worse. So in other words, 10 years from now, the world that was here is now going to be over here. And 10 years from that, the world that was here is now going to be over here. Everybody okay with that, right? But here's what happens and shouldn't happen in Christianity. When the world waxes worse, we keep our distance from the world. Well, I'm still an arm length away from the world. I'm still separate from the world, but look where I am now. I'm where the world was 10 years ago. And when the world moves again, I'm still keeping my distance, but where am I now? You know what's supposed to happen? As a Christian, I'm supposed to stay here. And the world's supposed to go from there to there to there and to there. That's what's supposed to happen. Now, you say, what does that have to do with prayer? Just like every other area of life, this thing of prayer has been affected by the saturation of the world today. We've bought into this mechanical thing of prayer. And by the way, I illustrated this last week, and I'm going to further explain this week, but I want you to understand, we don't think right about prayer because our thinking has been affected by the world. Prayer is not about you. We're going to talk today about a subject, and I mentioned it as the stuff in the Oreo cookie last week, because it's what, because our thinking has been skewed to think that this next part is all about me, when it's really not. And I'm going to illustrate that very eloquently today, I promise. We see in the scripture, Jesus makes mention of this. He says this, "Give us day by day our daily bread." Can I tell you something? Jesus included that in this prayer, in this model prayer, not so that we could get the daily bread that we need. Everybody okay with that? It's not for you. You say, well then, who's it for? And why am I supposed to ask God to give it to me? Okay? It's because our thinking is messed up. The daily bread that we're to ask God for is so that we rely on God for everything. That's what it's for. Because guess what happens? When we provide for ourselves, who do we worship? Us. When we can take care of everything on our own, who do we exalt? Ourselves. And when we're self-sufficient, who do we forget? God. This is why this is put into Scripture. This is why we pray and ask God to give us our daily bread, so that we don't forget God. And we don't forget who is supplying everything for us. Because this, listen to this. We as human beings are prideful creatures. And we've got to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. And He will lift us up. You understand that, right? So if I go to God and I say, God, I need You to supply my daily bread so that I can serve You. So the daily bread that we receive is for us, for Him. If we just say it's for us, then we consume it upon our own lusts, and we have not, right? But if it's for us, for Him, that's the right motive. And if it comes from Him to us, we understand that He's God and I'm the servant. So by praying, give us day by day our daily bread, It gives a reliance upon God. It exalts God. And it also says, God, I want sustenance so I can be the best servant for you that I can be. Because guess what a king wants? Healthy servants. Guess what a king wants? Servants that are content and full. You know, God, the Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain. My God shall supply all your need. I'm going to read that verse in just a moment. But why are there verses in Scripture like this? So that God remains the apple of our eye. God remains the one we go to, we rely upon, we need Him, we remember Him, so that He can give to us, so that we can serve Him. Having this in the model prayer helps us remember God. And by the way, what is prayer for anyways? It's to bolster, it's to strengthen, is to enhance our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe that Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, and God, the Father, have a good relationship? Everybody okay with that? Yeah. Now let me ask you a question. Why do you believe that? I believe that because of all the examples in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John of Jesus communing with His Father. All the times that He prayed, all the times that He made mention of these things, they're all examples of the communication of the close-knit relationship between God the Father and God the Son. And guess what? They're for our example. Let me give you some scriptures to help you understand this philosophy. In Genesis chapter 28, we have a very curious statement here, or a curious story here. Remember, this is where Jacob wrestles with God, right? It says in Genesis 28, verses 10 through 22. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. He took the stones of that place and put them for his pillows. Poor guy. And laid down in that place to sleep, and he dreamed. And behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee, and in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. And I will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken of to thee, of thee. And Jacob awakened out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place. And I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place and this stone, other but the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me will I surely give the tenth unto thee. Now, I hope you understand that Jacob is associating this dream and this vision, this promise that God has for him, and this renewal of the covenant from Abraham to Isaac, to Jacob. And he says, look, if God will do this for me, if God will provide for me the clothing, if God will provide for me the bread, if God will provide for me the safety and the watch care, then I will serve God all the days of my life. This is how we think as people. So as we come to God in the model prayer, and we worship God, we recognize Him as our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. And we say to God, give us this day our daily bread. God, support me. God, sustain me. God, uphold me. God, provide for me. And I will serve You forever. Doesn't a servant want to be cared for? But is it a selfish care? A true servant, no. A true servant who has chosen to serve the Master. Remember in the New Testament, we're told about how if a servant wanted to stay a servant, they would drive an awl through his, A-W-L, an awl through his ear. It's a piece of metal. And that would signify that that servant was not a slave, if you will, was not owned by the Master, but rather was free and chose to be with the Master. Folks, Christ has made us free in salvation. And we drive that all through our ear so that it signifies that we want to serve Him. And when we take on the mindset that God, if You'll sustain me, I will in turn serve You. That's the sense, or the essence, if you will, of give us this day our daily bread. It's not for greed. It's not for gluttony. It's not, God, You provide for me and then I'm going to live my life how I want to. Everybody understand this? And that's what we have wrong about the idea of prayer. As Christians in 2024, the majority of mankind has a gimme, 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 has a you owe me attitude so that I can do what I want to do. And that's not how it is with God. It's, God, would You please provide for me so that I can serve You? God, would You please provide for me so that I can recognize You? God, would You please provide for me so that I can glorify and magnify Your name? You understand that every time I receive a paycheck, God is providing for me. That's my mindset. I have not earned anything. My God has provided for me. You say, but You worked for it. You put in the time. Yes, but who gave me the ability to work? God. Who allotted me the time? God. So who really was the one doing the giving, and who really was doing the one doing the receiving? God's the one doing the giving. Day by day, my daily bread, because I'm serving Him. You understand that in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul reminds the Christians that they should work diligently for their masters. They should be good employees. They should be profitable employees. They should give due diligence to those that are their masters. And they should do it as unto Christ. Remember that? Why? Because even in secular labor, they are the servants of God. That's how it should be. For a testimony. You say, well, but if I'm out there punching a time clock and welding or managing or computer programming or doing graphics design or doing software engineering or flipping a hamburger or cutting hair or digging a hole in the ground, or whatever the case may be, I'm working for a human physical person or company. I'm not working for God. Yes, you are. Because that's what God has put you into service doing. And you ought to do it to the glory of God. And God says, this needs to be our mindset. Turn over to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. This is the sister passage to Luke chapter 11. Matthew chapter 6. You're listening very well. I'm almost done. Almost is a relative term. Quite broad in its definition. It's more broad than couple or few or some. Look at verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, as thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Look over to verse 25, same chapter. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? So here, Jesus is qualifying or quantifying this idea of give us this day our daily bread. We're not asking God because we're worried about whether or not He's going to supply us our daily bread. The intent and the idea is simply to keep our human bodies in check, to remember that it is God who supplies, not us who supplies. And that bread that we receive is not for us to consume upon our own lust, but for us to consume so that we can serve Him. It's a daily reminder, when we pray, to remember our God. In verse 33, Jesus says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The bread that we need, the clothing that we need, what we shall eat, what we shall drink, wherewithal we shall be clothed, are all supplied to us as servants of the Most High God to be good servants for the Most High God. And that is the mindset. Let me wrap this up and prove it to you. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 8. We're going to end here today. I have more scriptures, but I think you're getting the idea. And while I do that, let me read to you a few Psalms. Psalm 104, the Bible says, He watereth the hills from His chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil that maketh his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. Who does this? He does. Psalm 145, the Lord upholdeth all that fall, and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thy hand, and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and holy in all His works. You understand, folks? It's God that supplies. It's God that preserves. It's God that sustains us. Remember what Agur said in Proverbs 30? Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Two things, Agur says, I have required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Do you see the attitude there? That's why we ask God to give us day by day our daily bread. Hey, remember the children of Israel as they entered into their wilderness wandering? What did God provide for them every morning? Manna. And guess what happened at the beginning? Moses told them, gather enough for one day. And what did a lot of them do? They gathered more. And the next morning, it was nasty and full of worms. Okay, God says, no. You see, you're relying on you. You're not trusting in me. You're saying, what if God doesn't give me tomorrow the manna? I'm going to go get what I need now. See, that's what we do, folks. Teenagers, let me talk to you for a second. That's what you do. I don't want to wait for things to come to me. I want to go get it now for myself. And you know what you do? You get yourself right out of God's will. We're supposed to wait on the Lord. We're supposed to trust in the Lord. He's supposed to be our supply. He's supposed to give us day by day our daily bread. If I go today and I ask God for my daily bread today, and I'm not satisfied and content with the daily bread for today, I'm going to go out of God's will and get it for myself for tomorrow. Guess what I don't need? I don't need tomorrow to come back and ask God for today's bread. I know that was a mouthful. Did your brains connect all those dots? Okay, hopefully mine did correctly. That's the problem. And guess what it ends up being? It ends up stinking and being full of worms. But then I love this part too. I was reading this and I won't read it verbatim for you. But then Moses told him, look, on the sixth day, gather for 2 days. And the Bible tells us that at the beginning of this whole episode, that some of them went out the Sabbath day to gather. And he's like, what are you doing? I told you to gather for 2 days. There's not going to be any today, and you're going to go hungry. And those that did obey, when they opened up that pot that second day, it didn't stink, and there were no worms, because they trusted in the Lord. You see, that's why I wholeheartedly believe that this phrase, give us this day our daily bread, or give us day by day our daily bread, is not about getting bread from God. It's not about getting from God. It's about trusting God. It's about our relationship to God. It's about our mindset to God. Are you there in Deuteronomy 8? This is why. I'm going to read this whole chapter to you, because and this is going to be our conclusion, because it puts into words the sentiment of this element of prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Moses says this, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in to possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart, as a man chasteneth his son, so doth the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore, thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack any thing in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then shalt thou bless, listen to this, the Lord thy God for the good of the land which he hath given thee. Now we're halfway through. Moses is placing a point and a mindset and a philosophy in the hearts and minds of God's people. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. I'm going to stop there, because that's really the point. That's why, in our prayers, not only do we start out uplifting God, making his name holy, recognizing his holiness, his greatness, who he is, our heavenly Father. But when it comes to the point of our lives and saying, God, give us this day our daily bread, it's not out of greed. It's not out of pride. It's not out of necessity as far as you owe me, God. But rather, God, you're my provider. God, you're my sustainer. God, I realize, I'm recognizing that everything comes from you, and it comes from you to me so that I can be for you. That's what it is. It's a daily reminder. Give us this day our daily bread for today, so that I can serve you for today, so that I can follow you today. And tomorrow, I can come right back here and ask you again and remind myself again, so my heart is not lifted up in pride, so that I'm not forgetting my God, and I remember that you're my provider. You're my sustenance. You're my source, because you're my God. And that's what this element is all about. We got to get our minds out of the flesh. We got to get our minds out of the ways of this world, folks. And we've got to renew our minds and think about prayer the right way. God, give us day by day our daily bread. God, give us our daily bread so that we can be your people. So that we can remember our God. That's what this element is all about.